So let me dive right in today. We were just talking about this in our home a few days ago. December 24th is the 39th birthday of our third son, Christmas Eve baby. And that night he was born, and as often happens when you're in the hospital around Christmas time, there was a pretty skeleton crew of staff there, and the surgery had gone really well. It went through the night and went really, I mean, the surgery, the birth went really well and quickly, and Kathy was healthy, Aaron was very healthy, and the doctor and the nurses said, you know, if you're feeling okay, and I should have checked with Kathy to make sure on this, because it was just a short, it was half a day. It was like 10 to 12 hours. If you're feeling okay, there's no reason for you to be here. Do you have family you could be with? And we said, well, sure, we could go to Kathy's folks' house and they will help take care of her and the baby and everything should be good. So we were not in the hospital overnight. It was like, well, we were there overnight, but we were there half a day. And as we were talking about the event, and Kathy was saying, oh, I remember this. It was the very first time my dad let anybody sit in his recliner because they set her up in his recliner so that she could hold Aaron, and everybody was making sure she was all right. And do you need this? Is Aaron okay? Does he need this? And I was sitting over in the corner, curled up in a ball, totally exhausted, like, I need somebody to pay attention to me because I'm exhausted. Now, I recognize in saying that to those of you that are mothers, you probably want to say right now, just suck it up, Buster, because that was no big deal for you to go through that. But all I remember was I was about as tired as I could be. And I think all of us have been in that place at one time or another where we're so exhausted. We just, you know, those times where you just feel like you can't put one foot in front of another, you're done. And I would like to take the next 4 weeks as we enter into Advent to provide for us a respite, an oasis of rest from just the stuff that goes on in our lives. Over the last few years, we've faced the battle of the pandemic and COVID and all of that. That was exhausting in itself. But life itself is full of curveballs that wear us out. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes it would be easier just to curl up in a ball and just say, I'm done. Right? So as we enter into Advent, I want us to be reminded that we can rest in hope, love, joy, and peace because we enter the rest provided to us by God through Jesus Christ. And the idea of rest, I want to think about that this morning as we talk about hope and we talk about the nature of God being an eternal God. Rest and restoration is the time where we are able to experience repairing and rehabilitation, rebuilding, reconstruction, redecoration. Everything comes back together to good condition or operation. It's the returning of something to a satisfactory state. It's something that can happen in the physical realm, and as we've heard this morning, it can happen in the spiritual realm as well. And so we know that rest has always been part of our story. It existed in the beginning. And for that, I want you to look at a few scriptures with me. In Genesis chapter 1 or chapter 2, we have this record of God finishing his creation of the world. The heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. I would say to all of us, if it's good enough for God to rest, it's probably good enough for us. But there is a little problem. The problem is this little three-letter word called sin. Because after this record, sin enters into the world. And through the brokenness of sin, and through the shortcomings that result from sin, this rest was disrupted. And all of us experience the disruption of this rest today. And as sin entered the world and disrupted that rest, there was good news that came along the way. Good news in the story that is that this rest is a promise that's available to us again. And for that, I want us to look at Hebrews chapter 4, and just bear with me as we read through this chapter. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news fail to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses or when we're really tired, but one who is in every respect been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In our time of need, in our time where we need rest and comfort and restoration, the place of the throne of grace is the place where rest is distributed to us once again after the brokenness that occurred in creation. Why? We all know why. Because of what Jesus Christ secured for us at the cross. As I said, we all know that life is hard. We all agree? Life is hard. And there's times we grow weary and we just need rest. And one way for us to experience and encounter this rest is this biblical idea of hope that is our theme for today in Advent. This reasonable expectation, looking forward to the future with assurance and accompanied by joy and pleasure when it's related to Jesus himself. The word that's used in the New Testament for rest is used over 50 times. And it talks about future events that signify hope. But hope in the Bible is not just a mere wish as used today that implies doubt. On the contrary, it's confidently expecting that something will happen and waiting patiently for it with joy and pleasure. We are waiting confidently for Emma to be completely healed. And at the same time, we are waiting patiently with joy and pleasure as we watch God do his work. John Piper put it this way: Christian hope is a confidence that something will come to pass because God has promised it will come to pass. The Proverbs say that hope deferred makes the heart grow sick. But I love the second part of the verse. But a longing fulfilled is the tree of life. And guess who fulfills our longings 100% of the time? Jesus fulfills our longings. And Jesus is our source, our refuge, our pathway, once again, to the tree of life. And a foundation of our hope in Jesus is rooted in his eternal nature. A foundation of our hope in Jesus is rooted in his eternal nature. The Hebrew word for God, the eternal one, is El Olam. And I want you to watch this short little video that describes what El Olam means in terms of how it applies to our lives. Let's watch it.
Finally have the promised kid. And seeing a 100-year-old man have a son that he had been talking about for so long must have made all the people around be like, oh my gosh, God really is with Abraham. Because the captain of Abraham's army, Abimelech, came to him and said, I want you to swear an oath that you'll protect me and my descendants. Then they got into like a totally BC argument about wells and sheep, but when they got it all worked out, Abraham went and planted a tree and prayed. The tree he planted was a tamarisk tree, and he prayed to God with a new name, El Olam, the everlasting God. Abraham had waited 25 years for the son, and now he had him. He must have all of a sudden realized that time doesn't apply to God, that God sits outside of time and watches reality like a YouTube video. That God has no beginning and no end. God is everlasting. He's like a battery that never runs out and powers the universe and also rules it. El Olam. That finite moment for Abraham must have been so overwhelming. I wonder if God revealed this name to him or if Abraham said it because he knew who God was, especially at the beginning of the promise coming true that his descendants would fill the earth. Oh, and remember that tree he planted? That's a cool part too. It was a tamarisk tree. And tamarisk trees release an average of 500,000 seeds per plant per year, which is an absolutely ludicrous amount of growth and multiplication. Maybe that's why Abraham chose it, because it mirrored God's promise to him when he was old and childless, but God promised that he would become a nation, and he did. Because God means what he says, and he's around to see it happen, because he is El Olam, the everlasting God. Through God's names, we learn more about God. My hope, though, is that it won't stop there, that you wouldn't just know more about God, but that you would truly know him.
So the thing that I want us to see this morning is this deep reality that in our finite nature and the fact that all of us know that there is a time that our life will come to an end, instead of finding hope in this short lifespan that we all experience, we turn our hope to an eternal God, El Olam. And there are certain things that happen because we turn our hope to him. The first thing is hope in an eternal God is to wait a way to experience a release of resources. I want you to notice with me in Genesis chapter 21, verses 32 to 34, the covenant that was made by Abraham and Abimelech. They made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. Do you need more than just enough this morning? Do you need more provision in your life? Do you need God to intervene in certain relationships? God is the one in which we hope as an eternal God, and he's the one in whom we experience the release of resources. What God is encouraging all of us to do is do like Abraham, sort of like symbolically plant a tamarisk tree in our lives, in our marriages, in our families, in our finances, in our life situations, planting this tree and saying, Lord, would you release more than I ever expected? Abraham experienced the God who is, who was, and who is to come. He experienced the God who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. This name, El Olam, means the world, universe, eternal, forever, everlasting time and space. El Olam is the eternal God without beginning or end. God has desired and has designed all of us with this desire for eternity. This eternal nature of God, believe it or not, even though our lives are going to come to an end on this planet, his eternal nature is in our DNA. Ecclesiastes says God has also set eternity in the human heart. There's something about thinking about the eternal nature of God that rings true in the heart of a believer. Why? Because it's in our hearts. He's put it there for us to long for something greater than what we see on this side of eternity. So we hope in an eternal God who transcends our time and transcends our resources, and he gives us more than we could ever ask or imagine, as we learned as we studied the book of Ephesians over the last few weeks. Besides the fact that he provides for us, the other thing that hope in an eternal God does is provides a way out of instability. There's probably a few of us in this room this morning that have certain things going on in our life that are characterized by instability. There's all sorts of changes that have happened in our life over the last few years, in fact, that have created all sorts of turmoil, all sorts of instability. And the way out of instability in any of our situations is the hope we have in an eternal God. It's helpful for us, everyone, to remind ourselves of his eternal nature, because it causes us to reflect on how short a time we have to influence eternity's story. According to the scriptures, all of us have 70, and due to strength year, 80 years. And some of you have been blessed by more years than that, but when you realize 70, 80, 90, or 100 years is such an insignificant amount of time in light of an eternal God. If we think of the Milky Way galaxy as being the size of the entire continent of North America, our solar system would fit into a coffee cup. Two Voyager spacecrafts are cruising towards the edge of the solar system at a rate of more than 35,000 miles per hour. They've been doing that for more than 40 years and have traveled more than 11 billion miles with no end in sight. When NASA sends communication to one of those Voyagers traveling at that velocity, it takes 17 hours to get there. That data has led scientists to estimate that to send a speed of light message to the edge of the universe would take more than 15 billion years to arrive. You feel a little insignificant yet? We have hope in an eternal God. We hope in one another, which is just a small teardrop, a small sliver of the hope we have in an eternal God. The psalmist marvels with wonder, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them." Tyler Staton, in his book on prayer, says, "I spent 12 years in New York City. I grieve the loss of the stars, but I relish the view of the skyline. My favorite view of the Manhattan skyline was always the angle from the Greenwood Cemetery in Brooklyn. I was strangely comforted when I looked across all those tombstones at the city spires behind them. Every one of those stones represents someone who was living fast, making plans, and dodging every obstacle in the way of their preferred future. In other words, someone with a will who did their best to bring that will to bear on the present moment. Now, they're a memory. And the city is filled with new people, living even faster and making more plans. This view has a way of reminding me," he says, "that everything I'm stressed about, every conflict that's replaying in the back of my mind, every anxiety churning in my stomach, and every preoccupation I have about tomorrow morning, all of that noise will one day cease. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish." He says those tombstones are an important reminder of how temporary I am. The psalmist says later in Psalm 39, "Show me, Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Everyone is but a breath, even those who seem secure. But what gives us hope? Our hope is in an eternal God. An eternal God who chose to enter our finite, somewhat insignificant world to give us rest. It's our eternal God who subversively entered into our world as a baby to remind us that he can use anything, even a wiggly, helpless baby, to change everyone and anyone's destiny. Amid life's fragility and changeability, we pray, I cling to your name and your unchangeable nature. Would you stabilize my heart, my mind, and my life? Hope in an eternal God is our way out of instability. And besides that, hope in an eternal God is our way out of disappointment. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 says this, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we stand. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame or disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Hope in an eternal God leads us out of instability. Hope in an eternal God provides for us. Hope in an eternal God is our way out of disappointment. Has anybody in this room ever been disappointed before? Heartbroken? Saddened because things didn't turn out the way you thought? But it's hope in an eternal God that is the antidote and the remedy to any disappointment we have in our lives. So I encourage you this morning, even if this morning you walked in with a heart heavy, loaded with the burdens of disappointment, turn and pivot towards hope in one who's eternal, one who transcends all of this, because hope in an eternal God also is a way to transcend the generations. I have a news flash. I'm going to die one day. That's pretty insightful, right? I said it about me because it's true about you too. But here's the good news about hope in an eternal God. I probably have told this story, and I'll probably tell it tens of times more. But I still remember my grandparents kneeling at their couch, praying for all of their grandchildren. And I would sneak out of the back bedroom and go to listen to them pray. And I would wait until I heard my name. And then I knew everything was all right. My grandparents have been gone for many, many years. But hope in an eternal God transcends the limitation of their life, because he transcends all of our lives with his eternity. And that means that even when you and I are dead and gone, if we leave a legacy of hope in an eternal God, that means our children and their children and their children's children will also have hope and an eternal God, because he transcends all of the generations. Why Moses said in Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 to 15, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am remembered throughout all generations. One of the things we need to continue to do in all of our families, everyone, is to sow into their lives hope and an eternal God. Brittany shared with us this morning how she grabbed hope in an eternal God. You know what is so cool about what's happening in her life? Because of the Fall Harvest Bible School that we did, her little boys receive seeds of hope and an eternal God. That's what happens when you and I pass that seed along to transcend the generations. Seeds you sow for him in your lifetime are not wasted because of his eternal nature, because he transcends our finite nature. He transcends our limitations. That's why the psalmist says in Psalm 90, Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like the watch in the night. You know, one of the things that I realize, and I think all of us realize as we get older, you hit one point in your life where you think about the fact that I've got less years ahead of me than I have behind me. And all of a sudden, it's like, I don't have as much time to do the things I wanted to do as I thought I had. But God has plenty of time. God has plenty of time. And even though my day is going to come to an end, and I'm not going to be able to finish what I think is important to finish, God knows what's important. And somebody else. It may be that after I'm long gone, it'll be Josh and Taylor that pick up what I wanted to finish. It'll be someone else, one of their kids or one of your kids, that will pick up those things that we want to finish. Because God transcends it all because of his eternal nature. And then finally, hope in an eternal God will give us rest and access to the throne of God. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we go back to that passage in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. And I want to skip down to verse 14. It says, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. What's our weakness? We're all broken and frail. He sympathizes with our weaknesses because he came and embraced those weaknesses out of his eternal nature as he emptied himself and became like us. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin, and because of that he was able to enter into his rest. So with confidence we draw near to the throne of grace to receive that rest, that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need. God is always able to redeem and restore everything that's been lost because he's able to see our ending from our beginning, even though we can't see it. As we enter into this Christmas season, we can rest in our hope of an eternal God revealed to us in Jesus. And with that, I want to remind you of this prophecy that was quoted by Matthew in Matthew chapter 12, describing Jesus when he said, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant whom I've chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will have hope. What happens when we have this hope? This hope gives us a sense of deeper hope, greater hope, real hope, genuine hope, because we have hope with eternity in view. And because of that, we can rest. Everybody take a deep breath. We can rest in his eternal nature. Let me end with some reasons we can rest in this hope. God has a purpose in all of our trials. It's an eternal purpose that transcends our understanding. And God will bring all of our trials to an end. The third thing is that God, the Eternal One, hears our prayers. And the last two reasons we can rest in our hope is God comforts us in our pain, and God has overcome the world. I think back to our two testimonies this morning, dealing with the limitations, the brokenness of sin, the limitations because of sickness. And really, our only hope out of any of these limitations is hope in an eternal God. We don't have any other source that will outlast this life than our hope in Him. So that's why I want to invite us to bow our heads and pray. And as we pray, what we're doing is we're asking God to bracket our life within the depths of His eternity. So with everybody bowing your head, first of all, I want to ask this question. If there's anyone in this room, or is there anyone in our sanctuary this morning who realize that your life is just limited by this life and you don't have a future that includes eternity, then you need to turn your hope to an eternal God. And if there's anyone in this sanctuary, is there anyone in this sanctuary who needs to have healing, physical, emotional, mental, spiritual healing in their life right now? It's possible for you to experience healing in this lifetime when you have hope and an eternal God. So, Father, right now we pray that even as a few months ago, there was a young woman in this sanctuary who realized she needed Jesus. And because of people that believed in an eternal God prayed for her, and she was set free of demons that were holding her back from all that God wanted her to do. And because of hope in an eternal God, our lives are changed today because of the word of her testimony. And Lord, as we prayed last week for Emma, we continue to pray, not because of anything that we have in our own strength, but because we have hope and we have faith and an eternal God that can bring heaven to bear even in this earth. And we ask for it to happen right now, right here, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.